one looking at me, so I guess we can go ahead and get started here. Well, let's open in prayer. Jesus, for a new day, thank you that we can all be together again. Pray that you'd be with Jason and Irene. And I pray that you would help us all, including the little ones, to pay attention as we read your word and grow closer to you through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I almost went with a preview of the sermon for Sunday, but decided to actually go with something else. And that's a more major thing that God has been teaching me over the past few years about maximizing the use of our spiritual gifts, understanding our spiritual gifts, and serving the body through them. So you'll hear more about that on Sunday. This was a more recent thing that God showed me a month or so ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I guess we can just start reading through that together. I guess we don't have enough Bibles to take turns reading. I'll just read it here. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. So he's boasting about how much charity money the Corinthian church is going to give, because he's confident about that, and he's been boasting to other churches about it. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then this is the main verse that stood out to me. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I guess I'll stop there for now. What are some things that you all heard, even the kids, what were some things you heard as we read through? Or adults, what's something that stood out to you? Yes, God loves a cheerful giver. Ha 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 ha, yes. That's the second part of that part. Are you okay?
I think we should want to give what we're supposed to give.
Yes. Right. Do you want to go to mommy? You want the door shut? Well, it doesn't really matter, because you don't have to go in or out of the door. That's what a lot of other people do. Yeah, so there's a command from earlier in the Bible about tithing 10%. But here it says giving cheerfully, giving what you've decided in your heart. And Jesus said the tithe was a good thing, that it's something we should be doing. So, like Josh said, we should want to do what we should do. Or however you phrase that. Anything else stand out to anyone? No, but that's a form of giving. So, yeah, the part that stood out the most to me, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And a lot of the time, well, a lot of my giving I'm happy about and happy to do, but it seems like Christmas shopping in particular is the time where it's reluctant and under compulsion more often than not for me. And so this is interesting, reading this in December in the midst of Christmas shopping and trying to think through. So what does it mean to not give reluctantly or under compulsion, but give cheerfully? And how much of it needs to be an attitude change for me, and how much should be a change in the kind of giving that and my general thoughts, well, part of it is needs to be an attitude change, but also I was realizing maybe I shouldn't give as many Christmas gifts, but instead dedicate the budget for that to other, well, yeah, that I enjoy and can more generously and cheerfully give larger unexpected gifts rather than obligatory small gifts that I'm just supposed to do because that's tradition. And so anyway, that's something that we've been thinking and talking about recently, and we didn't really do anything different this year, but we're thinking next year we may significantly revamp our Christmas giving. But yeah, there's also the main point here about sowing sparingly or generously. If you only plant a few seeds, you'll only get a few plants to grow. If you sow a lot of seeds, you'll get a lot of plants to grow. And I guess further on in the chapter that I didn't read, it seems to indicate that continue the thought of people that give more, God gives them more so that they can give more. And we shouldn't always expect that, like the prosperity gospel of just because you give doesn't mean that God will always bless you, but that God does often bless people who give a lot and like to give because he knows that they will give it to bless other people rather than keep it for themselves. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So God is the one that helps us to abound in every good work. He's the one that can help us to give cheerfully. And he has given freely. He has distributed freely as he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So giving is part of imitating God's character. It's a good reminder for us to give cheerfully and generously, but not because we feel obligated to, not reluctantly or under compulsion.
So, does this also mean it's okay to get people to go either by shaming them or by buttering them up? Sounds like Paul's doing both of those.
Maybe he includes the thing about not under obligation afterwards to clarify this isn't what I'm trying to do.
It all sounded like, I guess, to be in clear context, they had already collected it yet. And
yeah.
So he's like, hey, you promised you'd give me this. So I've been telling everyone that you promised to give me this. So you better follow up.
These people encourage people to follow you and to encourage godly competition, kind of seems like. Here he is, he's like, apparently he's been telling other churches, this church is giving me this much. Don't you guys want to be that? Don't you guys want me to boast about you too?
It's interesting reading this and similar passages in Paul's epistles as someone in faith-supported ministry and being like, oh, so that's how I should treat it when people say they're going to give and then it's been months and months and they haven't given and I'm not sure how to approach it again. Well, Paul dealt with that too. There's another passage that addressed that even more clearly, where it's like, I'm glad you're so generous, and now I'm going to give you the opportunity to carry through on your generosity, or something like that. Can't remember exactly how that one was phrased or where it was, but I think it was in 2 Corinthians. Any other comments or questions? But yeah, we shouldn't be giving in terms of what we lose, but remembering that God provides everything we need. And He can use us to provide for other people's needs. Makes me think of our couch collection. We had 5 couches at the Yuma house and got rid of one in the move, but they were all free gifts except one we bought used with wedding money, which was gift money.
It's been that way with us ever since I can remember. I still remember clearly praying and praying for snow shovels, and then going out and buying one and being gifted 5. I wonder how patient she'll be next this time.
No, I think Penny's just awesome too.
Part of it has to do with your love languages.